We're looking today at the qualification of a deacon. This is part one. Next week, we'll look at the second part. I want to begin by asking you guys a question. Do you guys know what a deacon is? Do you guys know what a deacon is? Have you guys ever heard of that? Perhaps you might say, oh, my involvement in church is not that, is very minimal. I don't know what it is, but you probably have an idea. It's some kind of leadership. So I want to ask you guys this question is do you guys know what a deacon is? And also, more importantly, is also, what does God require of deacons? If you guys notice in our church is not only led by the pastor, right? It's not just only Pastor Ling and myself. There's others that are not paid, that are not preaching the Word of God full time, that are also involved in some of the decision for the church. And those other positions are elected from among the pool of just the believers here. They're selected by committee, and then they're voted in by the members. And if you guys notice, every year we're voting for different members to be deacons. And usually our church, the deacons serve for 2 years. So every year, half of the deacon board is done with a 2 years term, and then the other half is finishing their half. So in light of this, I want to go over just what the Bible has to say about deacons. And it's the reason why I'm going over this is just like the church leadership is. Why am I going over this? I want all of us so that we think biblically. As a church, what is it God requires? Not that we say, oh, this person, we don't like him, therefore we could point out what's bad, but it's also what it is that we lovingly pray for. And also some of these characteristics, as even what Ben Chung mentioned, is all things that we should all grow in. All these characteristics are things we should grow in also as well. Even if you're not a leader, it's things we should grow in. But even with this, if we love even the church and even the leaders of the church, this is something we pray for our leaders to possess these characteristics also as well. So as we look at this, today I want to answer the question is, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? We're going to go over outside of 1 Timothy a little bit. Then after we want to look at, I would say, three points of the qualities or the characteristics of a deacon. And remember, some of you guys might be young and say, okay, I don't want to be a deacon at a church. But how does this apply is also, these are good characteristics every Christian should have. Everyone who say to love God. Everyone that want to follow God, these are characteristics you and I all ought to have, even if we're not leaders, okay? And I think the Bible teaches it is good to aspire to be a leader. It is good to aspire to be a leader in the church. And it might not be right away, but I think it's something that all of us need to work towards. So there's three characteristics. Lord willing, we'll look at these three characteristics after answering the question, what's a deacon? We want to know what is the qualification. And these three points I see is in verse 8, 9, and 10. Respectively, the first point qualification is deacons must have integrity. Deacons must have integrity. That's found in verses 8. Okay, deacons. Secondly, deacons must be committed to the faith faithfully. I would say the second point is deacons must be committed to the faith faithfully. I'll explain what that means, but that's found in verses 9. And thirdly, deacons must be tested. Deacons must be tested. I see that is taught in verses 10. And verses 8, this passage is no longer talking about overseer or elders or pastors, what we've seen the last 5 weeks. Now we're going to look at deacons. Beginning in verse 8 to 13, we're going to see that there's another office of deacons, which leads us to the question is, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? I know sometimes today we can picture, oh, a deacon is, if you go to church, someone comes up to you and say, oh, I'm Deacon Fred. You're like, oh, whoa, that person's probably important and that's scary. I'm like almost dead next to Deacon Fred, right? But that ought not to be. We must ask, what is the question, what is the meaning of deacon? And of course, the term deacon is a Bible term, but originally back in the Bible world, it's not as if like when people say the word deacon, even non-Christian have an idea of what deacons mean, because it's a term that's used in day-to-day life. The word deacon actually means servant. Okay, the word simply means servant, which is probably a little bit against the motto today. We think, oh, if someone has a deacon, oh, whoa, he's high and mighty and everything else. But the term actually is a very humble term. It actually means servant. It's a term that everybody, non-Christians and Christians back then in the Roman world, this passage here was written 2,000 years ago, when after Jesus Christ died, you see Christianity spread within 15, 20 years. There's now a second generation. There's churches planted all over, including this letters written to a church called Ephesus. Ephesus is actually in Asia Minor, where most of the people were not Jewish, because what God's love is so powerful, the message is not only just Jews could be made right with God. Apparently, the love of God is so powerful, it's now spreading to even Gentiles, that is, those that are Jewish or Greeks or whatever else. And today, if you look around us, no one here, I think, is Jewish, right? We're all, what, pig-eating Gentiles. We all love, what, our dim sum and our carnitas, is it? You know, carnitas, right? We all love that. Well, how did it become that? It's because 2,000 years ago, Christianity spread, right? The love of God is so powerful, it spread to all Gentiles, to all peoples, to say, you know what? This is what true unity is possible, is because the love of Christ loves us so much. Now, the gospel spread to all people, right? All people, so that in such ways that, you know, your pork sandwich or whatever else, we all eat it, right? Because what all these pig-eating Gentiles... I'm saying that because Jews don't eat pork, right? All these Gentiles, all people are now saved. Now, in this church, the term Greek, the Greek term is servant. That's what deacons mean. And that's a term that the Roman Empire would understand. Because why? A third of the Roman Empire at that time were actually slaves. A third of the Roman Empire were actually slaves at that time. So if you walk around in a marketplace in Ephesus, you walk around in Rome, chances are you're going to be running into what? Slaves all over, right? People running, making sure the accountants, a lot of accountants back then were actually slaves. And there's different kinds of slaves. Now, deacons actually often refer to slaves that work within the home, okay? Deacons usually within the homes. There's different kinds of slaves. Some slaves work out in the field. Some slaves are oarsmen, right, rowing boats. And then some slaves were more educated than even the people that are free and the farmers. Because, like I said, some of the slaves of rich people were actually accountants managing the homes. So this term is often a term, deacons as a servant, usually describing the term of, often used for instance of when you're eating food and you snap your finger and say, if you're rich, and say, hey, give me some grapes, you know, or whatever else, or some food. Oftentimes you'll say, hey, deacons versus doulos, which is outside, the hard labor. So the word here is deacon. It's used a lot in the New Testament. Paul uses it the most of everyone else. Let's actually turn to Acts 6 and answer the question, what is a deacon? We must know what a deacon is before we say, what is the qualification of that? Turn with me to Acts 6. I think Acts 6 is a great example of why is it? Why does the Bible say there's this office of deacons? Why is there? We already saw there's elders. We understand, yeah, there must be a spiritual leader who shares us from the Word of God. But why do we need another office called deacons? If you look at Acts 6, I think this is where the office of deacons originate. If you're looking with me in Acts 6, there's context in the passage. This is the early church. The early church, if you remember, in Acts 2 and 4, they're in Jerusalem still. This is when it was still very Jewish. God brought thousands of people to be saved. A lot of the people that were saved, they were just there in Jerusalem because it was a religious holiday, Pentecost, and they heard Peter, this one preacher, stands up and preach, who followed Jesus Christ and said, you know, Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and they were cut to the heart, and many believe. That's Acts 2, Acts 4. But apparently in Acts 6, this is probably a few months later, there's all kinds of Jewish people there. Some Jews did not live in Jerusalem. Some of them live outside, right? If we could use an analogy, you guys know the term OBC? I know we're probably... You guys know the term ABC? American-born Chinese, right? OBC is what? Some of you guys, I know it's probably very 80s, 90s. It's overseas-born Chinese, right? Born in Hong Kong and whatever. But a lot of them might not... Just like back then, even today, we're at a Chinese church. But most of us here do not... Even if we're Chinese, do not know what? Chinese. Because we know what? English. Because we live where? In the States. And even the Chinese, some of us are not that good. It's Chinglish, right? Where, you know, I remember telling my mom, just like, microwave. I don't even know what microwave is in Mandarin, right? You just say microwave, right? So back then, a lot of the Jews would also have lost, because of hundreds of years just being outside of Jerusalem, a lot of them lost their Hebrew, which is a Jewish language. A lot of them spoke Greek. So when you read Acts 6, verses 1, there's all these groups of different Jews and believers. It says, at this time, while his disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic. Some of your versions say Hellenistic, and some of your versions says what? Greeks, or Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So now you see there's a church problem. There's some widows that were Hebrew-speaking, and then there were some, they were Jewish, but then they move overseas elsewhere, and they've lost their Hebrew, and there now is a problem, because some of the people felt like, whoa, we feel where things are not getting well done. There's those that are speaking Greeks. They're being overlooked. They're not being fed, and they feel like, oh, there's a discrimination. There is this unfair thing, which easily could end up being a problem, right? I would say oftentimes in bigger churches, Sometimes people desire to see bigger churches, but I think it's always something to remember is in bigger churches comes bigger problems, right? Bigger problems where things are less personal, where it's easily said, oh, well, they're out to get me, right? So you see in verses 1, this is a huge problem. Greek-speaking Jews are feeling like, hey, we are discriminated. And then they feel like, hey, our widows are not being taken care of. Notice in verses 2, the apostles, the 12 leaders, were proactive. They took the initiative. Notice in verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Okay, the word serve, actually there is where the verb form is where we get the word deacons. Like I said earlier, it's this idea of a waiter serving tables. And they're saying, you know what? We need to keep the main thing, because the main job of the pastor is what? Is to preach the word of God. And notice in verses 3, it's not just only preaching. Verse 2 is also they need to have time devoted to prayer also as well. So that's a two job of a pastor's, is to pray and to what? To preach the word of God. But it's not just only preach on Sunday, but apply the word of God on one-on-one. That's why I meet with you guys on different times, one-on-one, to apply the word of God, because it's just part of life. It's not just I come up, do this, you know, cage stage thing and then walk away, right? It's just applying the word of God in day-to-day life. But they realize, hey, if we're going to be feeding, serving tables, then what? They're not going to be able to have time to preach the word of God. I remember though, someone once asked me before too, hey, in this church, why is it I'm always serving on lunch? If you guys look in the back, there's always what? People that are serving lunch. Like, why is it, Jimmy, you don't do it? I said, I'm the pastor. But then it feels like so wrong to say I'm the pastor, right? But we see it's biblical. It's because you want to do the main thing. So you don't want the pastor where they're so busy serving, serving everybody with food, and then they're now neglecting their main job is to feed with the word of God. So then they realize in verses 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they pick these 7 men. They're mentioned later on in verses 5 to 6. Actually, if you know in Acts, you're going to see that these deacons will actually be used by God also as well. Stephen later will appear in Acts 7, and even Philip as an evangelist. Okay, so we see here they will be serving. And the word here, while it doesn't say deacons is their office, we see the word, the verbal form appears twice. Which is where the first deacons arose from this. And I think one thing we could learn from what we just seen here is that a deacon really is a servant. And is a servant so that the pastors might be able to do the main thing. You want the main thing to be the main thing. But yet there was a real need. Deacons, people do need to be fed. Widows do need to be taken care of. That's part of what the church is supposed to do, to show love. All these administrative things need to be taken care of. But you also need like a practical leader to make sure these are done well. So deacons, in essence, is actually a servant leader. Is in essence a servant leader. He's the first among servants. He's one who serves well and is now entrusted with more responsibility in how they serve. I like how, if you guys are familiar with an organization called Nine Marks, they like to call deacons our shock absorbers, right? When you think of your car, you want your car to drive smoothly, right? But you know, as you're driving through life, there'll be a lot of bumps. And in light of this, you want to have good shock absorbers. I would say deacons are the shock absorbers of the church. They're the ones that are serving so that people won't have division, so that people will really be taken care of. And they're serving because the word of God is true in their life. They're applying, they love God, and then now they apply that with their ability and their wisdom to serve others. So I would say servants is what describes deacons. It is what it is describing deacons. You see that they are part of the local church. They're not above the local church or below the local church. They're part of the local church. Turn with me to Philippians 1:1. So if you're in Acts, turn to make a right. You're in Romans. Make another right. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians, verses 1-1. This is the beginning of a letter that Paul wrote, which is the same author of even 1st Timothy. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, and notice, even though he uses the term deacons, he himself lowered himself and humbled himself by saying, bondservant. What's a bondservant? It's a servant that works in the field, right? It's a servant that you have chained up. So he's humbling himself. He says he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the church in Philippi, which is actually in southern Greece, including overseers and deacons. So deacons are not above the church. Notice even overseers not above the church. I know sometimes in some denomination, or I think the example oftentimes we picture is Catholicism, right, is there's the pastor or the priest. Then there's all these offices, cardinals and what else? Bishops and
archbishops,
cardinals, and all kinds of other birds, right? You know, with a feather, right? So all of that, and they're above each local church. But biblically speaking, each office is actually with the local church. That means they're from one of us, okay? They're from, and I think the Bible role is this, even when we pick pastors, it's not like we just hire them from somewhere else and they're above us. I think ideally the biblical role is you raise them up within, okay? It's very different when someone comes new and they could have a resume and they could say whatever, right? Oh, I led thousands to be saved. Whatever, but I think the biblically is when you know them from within, you know their weakness and their strength. And I'm glad, actually, brothers, I'm really glad to be here. You guys knew me as a little kid, 18 years old, come here with shorts and not bad attitude, but just silly, right? Just silly, just telling people off. And you guys seen me grow, I hope. And I think that's the biblical model, so that we know who they really are, right? Same thing with deacons. We go back, so we see that they are servants. If you guys could go back to 1 Timothy 3. Now that we have an idea that they're servants and they're leaders that are servants, what kind of role will we have in our church practically? Just to give an example of why we need deacons, even in our church at TCAC, you guys know that when you guys donate money, Pastor Ling and I do not touch the offering basket. You guys, I don't know if you guys ever noticed that. We don't, because that almost looks weird, right? Hey, I'm going to preach the word of God. Here's a basket, right? It's just kind of like, oh, I don't want to give, but now I will give, right? So, and that's strange. And I think it's good to have a separate office so that way it's for accountability, right? It's for accountability. Notice also, well, if you notice in our church, we don't have only one accountant. We have how many? Two, right? And then the pastor, Ling, signs the other. So it's three, right? It's for accountability for money. Notice here, this is where you need deacons, because you don't want to just the guy that's preaching so busy with taking care of the money. So there's a practical role, and the reality is this: Pastor Ling and myself, we're not accountants. The reality is we're not good with that, okay? I know before in the past people have said, oh, Jimmy, you're not a math major. Yeah, I know. Even when we're gathering together, fellowshipping, it's often someone else, right, that are collecting the money when we're eating pain. It's a good thing, I think. So there's a practical role where you see there's a real need. So in light of this, let's look at what are the qualities. What are the qualities we have? And I want to say this application is, you say, Jimmy, I'm not a deacon, but how does it apply to me? Is this, these are all things we should all have. Even if you're not in the church serving as a deacon, these are all things that are virtue to strive for. So we'll look at all three, and we're going to apply this even to our lives. The first quality, if you look back with me in verse 8, the first quality of a deacon is a deacon must have integrity. A deacon must have integrity. Let me read verse 8. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Now, if you look at verses 8, you might say to me, Jimmy, Pastor Jimmy, it doesn't say the word integrity in verses 8. Why do you say verse 8 is integrity? I would say in verse 8, if you look, there's actually four characteristics. Do we not see that? There's one positive, and then the other three are negative characteristics of what deacons should not have. But I think if you were to summarize all four characteristics, I think the best word to summarize all of it is actually integrity. What is integrity? What's integrity? I think that's a term that today is a term that probably a lot of people think they know, but probably do not know, right? Integrity, I think, involves being honest, but it's more than honest. It's this idea of someone's honest in every sphere of their life, and there's a sense of even transparency also as well. I would say if you look at these four characteristics, I think the best way to describe all four characteristics, because integrity is more than honesty, it's almost multifaceted. There's an issue of transparency also as well. And I think if you look at all four characteristics, I would say if you summarize them all, the best word to summarize them all is the term integrity. But let's look at each individual characteristics. A deacon, notice it says must be. So this is a requirement. He must fulfill this requirement in order to be a deacon. The first quality is that a deacon must be men of dignity. So we must ask, what does the word dignity mean? We could look it up in the English word, but it's always our job. We know the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, but sometimes it's our job to go 2,000 years ago to say, what does it mean back then? And then when you see what it means back then, you say, oh, you know what? The technology might have been different today versus back then, but the human condition and human nature is the same. So we see the first part is dignity. In the Greek, it actually has the idea of worthy of honor, that is respectable. And it does have the idea of also having good morals, but it's more the idea of not just only good morals, but it's someone that is respectable, okay? So it's not the idea of someone that's just a square, that's just sheltered, and it's not anything bad, and people laugh and say, oh, you're a square. But it's more the idea of where people say, whoa, wow, you're very respectable, you're very honorable, you're someone that I look up to, and it's someone that I want to emulate also as well in my life. So a deacon must be with dignity. This is a virtue that all Christians also ought to strive for. So it's not just only deacons are going out to have this, but you and I might, we cannot say, oh, you know what, I don't want to be a deacon in the church. But you too must also have this. You can't just say, oh, I don't want to be a deacon, and therefore I don't need to be dignified. The Bible actually shows that this is a quality that every Christian must have. If you're still with me in 1 Timothy 3, look with me at the chapter before, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is saying that we should all pray. We should all pray. And we should even pray for the leaders of our country. Verse 2 says, for kings, this is what we need to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Talk to me. Don't we need to pray for that? Have you been seeing the news lately? We need to pray for those in all authority so that we might live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Paul is saying one of the reasons why we pray for the leaders is so that we could actually live out our Christian life, including a Christian life with dignity. That word dignity is the same one that appears in chapter 3, verses 8. Inequality of a deacon. It's also true that all of us, why do we pray for our leaders? It's so that they would ensure there's justice, and so that we would be able to live a life in such a way that we could cultivate also as well, being honorable Christians in the sight of God. If this is true for all of us, how much more so should it be true for deacons? How much more so should it be true for deacons? All four characters, so we see here, dignity is one aspect. It's something that we should all strive for. It should be that you're morally good, but in such a way that others would say, hey, I want to be just like that too. And it's honorable. It's something that's dignified. The other characteristics, and if we think about it, if someone is with integrity, in a world that has very few integrity, someone that has integrity is someone that what? The world might say, that's really strange. But it's also say, hey, this is something that is amazing and this is good. And we wish there would be more people like that also as well, right? Secondly, it's also, a deacon must also not be double-tongued. If you look back with me in verses 8, some of your version, what does all your version say? The NASB says double-tongued. What does your version, other version say? Talk to me. What does NIV say? Say again. Sincere. Okay, sincere. Okay, that's good. Okay, anyone else? Any other word besides double-tongued with sincere in verse 8? The Greek literally is double-tongued, but I think it captures the idea. Sincerity is also good too. The word literally is double-tongued. What does that mean? What does it mean to have two tongues? I think what it means, what it's trying to say is this, is that to one person, you say one thing, and then someone else, you have another tongue that says something else. In other words, you're saying two different things to somebody. In other words, I think it has the idea that you're what? That you're someone that is perhaps hypocritical, right? You're saying one thing to another, something that's good, and then behind their back, you're saying something else. So there's a sense of deceitful speech, of perhaps even gossip also as well, where you're saying two different things, where definitely what NIV captures it well, you're definitely not going to be sincere if you're going to say two different things, right? You're going to say two different things. So to not be double-tongued also means that if this is what a deacon ought not to have, that means the opposite of that means what? When he's saying here to not have double-tongued, I think what he's trying to say is this, to have your words be reliable. To have your words be reliable. Brothers and sisters, do we have what we say? Is it reliable? Reliable? Some of them say, oh yeah, I'm reliable. Every time I say yes. But then your action, does it show also as well? You might not be double-tongued, but your tongue doesn't even match your action too. So that's something to watch out for. And if we don't have integrity, we would be double-tongued, right? If we do have integrity, we would not be double-tongued. We would not say two different things to two different group of people. And realize this in our life today. In our life today, if you, one thing you realize, it is a day and age with Facebook and Twitter and all these things, where if you go on Facebook, sometimes you'll see, whoa, I'm surprised this person knows my group of friends. I thought that was just two areas, right? So it's good to what? Live a life that is consistent, right? In a day and age where there's hot mics everywhere, where people, you know, could even come and even tap your laptops and even record you, whatever else, all craziness, it's capable. I'm not saying go crazy conspiratorial thinking they will. In that day and age, I think it's great to be what? To be in, live a life of integrity, to not have double tongue, to lie one area and to say something else somewhere else, okay? So the other characteristics is also not addicted to much wine. Notice the other characteristics is not addicted to much wine. The word addicted here is literally holding. So literally the language here is holding wine. This, I think, has the idea of someone that is addicted, I think, is a great English translation, because if someone's always holding wine, that person probably has a wine problem, right? Even if they wine, they do have a wine problem, right? If you're always seeing them, they're always holding wine, then you realize there's an issue, right? There's an addiction that's going on here. They're an alcoholic, okay? So they're not supposed to be. So notice it says much wine. I think as Christians could drink, but it ought not to be that they're alcoholic or even perceive. I remember even when I was in the Marines, you know, Marines, I remember my sister, when she was in Navy, as a gift, she got me a shot glass. And it's the different service, you know, they had Army is this much, or Army, and then Navy, and it was like Air Force is the lowest, Army, and then Navy. And then I was laughing because I was telling my sister, like, even some of my visitors that are Marine friends was like, hey, it's so funny because if you look at it, there's no Marines because Marines are overflowing, right? You know, if you actually know the history of the Marine Corps was actually born in a bar. Do you guys know that? If you look it up, if you go to Wikipedia today, the Marine Corps was actually born in Tun Tavern, right? It was actually in a bar. And I could imagine the first recruiters were already liars. I'm sitting there, and I'm buying everyone a drink. And after you buy everything, let's all sign up. Let's fight the British Redcoats, and let's all sign up. All these guys that are drunk and fighting, sign up. That's the history of the Marine Corps. You know, it's a reputation of what? Drinkers, heartbreakers, and widowmakers, right? So in light of that, yet I remember even as a Christian, you know, they'll always be saying, "Ah, Lee, you got to drink." And I would always say, no, man, I'm not. And I remember some of the Christians would say they'll drink. Even in Europe, there's all these things that are illegal to drink that's the alcohol person. But as soon as they're drunk, they're Christians. Then after they take them back to the room and throw them over there, they're just like, what was wrong with Moreno? What was wrong with so-and-so? He didn't live out his Christian faith. And I was thinking, what? They just tempted him? And after they make fun of him, and I'm standing there looking, being this designated sober guy, right, to watch out for, not protecting my Marines, but to protect them from hurting someone else, right? I realized, you know what, as Christians, this ought not to be. So I felt at times, even though it is right, it is okay to drink as a Christian, for the rest of my life as a pastor, you'll never see me take a sip of something. Because why? It's so that there will not be ever stumble anyone, okay? So as Christians, even for deacons, it ought not to be. That if you're stumbling someone and they're looking at you, hey, I saw him at 7-Eleven. He bought a bag of brown stuff. I said, what is it? I don't know, but it's brown bag covered. And realize it's better to not even be in the situation, right? So that you never stumble to anyone. So that I would rather never ever take a drink for the rest of my life if it means leading someone to know the Lord. It leads them to say, hey, they will not go to hell forever. I am more than that. I'll be sober for even in heaven also as well, okay? But even with all that is what it is. That's one of the quality. Now, why is this important? Why is even not taking much wine? Why is it an integrity issue? I think is this. When you think about it, integrity involves more than just being honest. Integrity involves more than being honest. Okay? If you're addicted to something, it's going to be very hard to be what? Honest, right? And notice the other characteristics is also fond of sordid gain. This one we might make more sense to us. Why integrity is important, because if someone wants, literally the word sordid gain there means shameful gain. If this guy wants to gain money, it's nothing wrong to gain money, but he wants to do it in a sinful way. And we can see how easily that undermines integrity, right? Because if someone's out there to try to make money every single time, he's easily going to cut corners and easily going to cheat and take advantage of somebody. So in light of this is important. All these four aspects describes integrity. all four aspects describes integrity, and we need this. Because if you do, if you are struggle with someone that struggle with need of money, or making more money, and if you're someone that is addicted, then guess what? You will easily not have integrity, right? I know right now there's one of our brother's brother, or one of our, you know, well, he's not here right now, but someone's brother here is going to be a what? Police officer. I think I saw all you guys on Facebook interacting, right? You guys realize the first question of all my Marine buddies that always sign up for cops is they always ask the question is, you know, whatever interview, is always ask the question is, do you, you know, you were in the Marines with him? How's his drinking? Because why? Why do you want to know that? If he's addicted, then he's going to be what? He's going to spend all his money to be what? On that, right? And he's going to need more money, and he's easily what? Corrupt. And the second question they often ask is, how do you know their financial house is in order? And they actually do what? Background check include looking at the financial, because what? Even if you guys realize, even with cops, when they are high in rank, when they're like police lieutenants, stuff like that, they do regular internal review, is that if they have big debt, then what they make them oftentimes are not qualified. Because why? Is if they have big debt, guess what happened? They're easily able to be what? Corrupted, right? Easily not have integrity. And even, I don't follow the news, I don't keep up with the Kardashians at all, but apparently she got robbed in where?
Paris,
right? She got robbed in Paris, and the first question is, my wife told me, I don't follow the news, she saw on Yahoo News, where's the bodyguard? I know people that's rich like this definitely, you know, will hire like a brother Jin, right, to protect them, right? I was thinking, where's the bodyguard? And then it turns out the bodyguard was conveniently out there, and notice, did you guys hear on the news? I just saw it this morning. Was what? It turned out that the guy was in debt for $1 million. Just declared bankruptcy a few weeks before. So what do you think the cops are doing? The cops are definitely going to be investigating him, right? Because what? There's now the issue is that, okay, if he is in debt, if he's in need of a lot of money, then what does it mean? Then he's easily going to be in a position of compromise to be a part of something to take care of that. So to take that advantage of money. So likewise for deacons, for leaders of the church, it ought to be one that is what I think as a characteristics we want to look at also as well as, are you someone that keeps your financial house in order, right? If you're a guy that's in big debt, and then you're going to have deal with the church money, with lots of money going through, then guess what happened? You might say, I'm going to fight it, but every single day, it'll be what? Every week, it'll be a temptation, right? Listen, don't be like Judas. We see the example of Judas. Judas was serving one of the early followers of Jesus Christ. And he didn't have a good heart, and guess what happened? He helped himself, right? I remember in one of the denominational meeting with our denomination, they were sharing about there was a really big church. I won't say the name of the church. A really big church that is part of our denomination. And one day, the pastor went to cash his salary, and he realized, oh, the salary said the check bounce. And it's a big church. How could a big church with millions of dollars check bounce? So he realized, what, one of the deacons was pocketing the money. And when they asked him at first, how did you know? Now listen, nobody, most of us would say we would never steal something big. But you realize every big thief never starts out big. It always starts out, what, small. They always begin very sincerely. You know, I'm going to borrow this money because this month I'm struggling with mortgage. But I'll pay it back. I'll pay back more. But every bad things oftentimes begin with what? Good intention. I'll tithe and give it back more. The next month, oh, well, I'm tight. I'll borrow this one. Then before you know, it's always 1,000 little steps to get there, right? With every big fall, it's 1,000 little big steps to get there. So as application, ask yourself this question. If others were to look at you, would they say you're a man or a woman of integrity, right? I bring that up. It's not just only ask yourself, because when we ask ourselves, you and I will probably say, yeah, because we're easy on ourselves, right? We're easier on ourselves. But ask yourself this question. If your best friends, your family member, would they say you're a person of integrity? If they say no, I would probably believe them more than you. If your words say you are, and then they don't, because they probably see things that you don't see. There's probably blind spot. And don't forget, we often self-deceive ourselves, okay? As also application questions, look at these four characteristics. Which one of these things you struggle with? Which one of these things, be honest with yourself before the sight of God, because God sees it all. Are you a person of dignity, that is, you're morally uprighteous, that others look up to? Are you double-tongued? Are you addicted to something, whether if it's not wine, it might be something else? Are you fond of making money in an illegitimate manner? If there's something you struggle with, go to God, confess. God is a gracious God. If you genuinely repent and confess, will He forgive us? Yes. And He'll work in us to renew us. Also as well. So I think we must be honest. Know what it is that you're weak with. And I would say the first thing with integrity is don't look at all the big stuff. The first thing is start with the little, okay? I think the only way you could have integrity is start with the little. And then you'll be faithful in what? If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much, okay? So that's the grace of God, is when you say, I'm not a person of integrity, God gives grace by letting us start small. As you master things that are small, you would even have eventually have a habit to what? To be faithful in the little. Usually with counseling, with you guys, when people are in financial needs, I often tell people, hey, look at all your loans. Which one is the smallest one? Work on paying that off first. Now, you know, as much as possible. Because why? When you're able to pay off, hey, brother, Jimmy, I'm able to pay off this loan of $500. Then all of a sudden you have the motivation to go on to what? The next one, right? You're actually finishing goal. Faithful in little, faithful in much. So in terms of integrity, be faithful in little, right? And that means we have to watch out, because sometimes we have respectable sins. Sometimes we say, it's okay to stretch the truth here. But if you're stretching the truth in the little things, and the big things come, you're going to be outright lying and deceptive, okay? Let's look at the next quality. The second quality is the deacon must also be committed to the faith, faithfully. Verse 9 says, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Holding refers to the idea of believing or trusting in it. And the tense there shows it's something that's constantly doing. But we might ask the question, what is the mystery of the faith? Now, the word mystery in the Greek is actually very different than English. We often hear mystery means something that's hidden, right? People like mystery novels, like to, you know, read something and just get their suspense. Like, what is it that's hidden? What is it we're finding out? The Greek, actually, the word for mystery is the opposite. It's actually something that was hidden, but it's now been revealed, okay? When he says the mystery of the faith, it's not talking about the area of faith we don't know that we're holding on to, because it's kind of hard to hold on to something you don't know. But I would say, in line, the Greek meaning of mystery means something that was once hidden but is now revealed. Mm. It's actually referring, I would say, to the gospel. Mm. Is, are you committed to holding to the gospel? Are you committed to believing in God's grace? Turn with me. Put your pinky or thumb. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And then it goes on in verse 10. We'll stop there in verse 8 and 9. Here we see is this, the mystery of the faith is what? The revealing of Christ. I think Christ is in the Old Testament. In shadow form, he's hidden. Even this morning, when Mr. Burton was reading scripture, Psalms 22 is a messianic prophecy. The psalm that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Written 1,000 years before Christ. Who's that talking about? It's Jesus. I love Psalms 22 a lot because there's a lot of predictions in the Old Testament about Christ, but it's often in the third person. When you look at Psalms 22, it's prediction in the first person. My God, why have you? Have you ever wondered what it's like for Christ's view? We see in Psalms 22 when it's used first person singular, right? That's the closest you'll ever come to Christ's own perspective. Because oftentimes it's third person. We see that it's all mystery. It might not be fully revealed, but when it comes to the New Testament, it's fully disclosed. Like a flower, a petal that's fully revealed, now seeing all its glory. And Christ says, that's the faith. Knowing that it's all by grace and everything else. So for deacons, and likewise for all of us, we must hold dearly to qualities of faith. This is important. When we come to the qualification of an elder, a deacon, we don't just only look at someone that's just skilled and just put them up there. We don't always pick someone that's just good at that skill. If they don't have faith, if they don't have a strong spiritual faith, should we have them be in a servant leadership position? Yes or no? No, right? Let's just say you have at church, there's someone that is a good accountant. He works accountant for Google. And there's another person that's an accountant, and he's just barely getting by in a small mom-and-pop shop dealing with a budget of $100,000. And then but the Google guy, he's dealing in the millions. Who's more, in the world, secular world sense, who is more qualified? Who's more good in their skill in the game of being an accountant? It's the Google guy, right? But let's just say the Google guy has, like, he's not a believer. He has no faith whatsoever. He just comes to church because it's a nice thing to do because he's bored on Sunday and he doesn't want to play golf anymore or whatever else, okay? But then the guy that works at the mom and pop shop of a budget of $100,000, he's a sincere, strong Christian. Who should be the one that should be the deacon, the church accountant and treasurer? The Google guy or the guy with the mom and pop shop? The mom and pop shop. Because why? Notice in verses 9, he must hold to the mystery of the faith. This is true when it comes to music also as well. Sometimes I know we have some visitors say, whoa, your church is like very different in their worship. Like the church I went to, man, they have like, their worship leader, I mean, he's like a rock star. Here, let me show you a picture. Look at the hair in his gel. Like, look at his skinny jeans. He's like so cool and hipster, right? Look, they even have a 3-bar stool for the guy to play the guitar. And man, when he sings, man, my wife is falling in love with him. Would you have Victor, right? But the thing is this, I know even in our church before, I mean, Victor's a good guy, right? But we must pick the spiritual first. And Victor will be the first to say in the past, before we had a big, huge group, but if people are not right spiritually, right? If they're not right with God spiritually, if they're sleeping around, if they're doing all this, hey, we'd rather have what? It's better to have a second-class firefighter than a full-class arsonist. First degree felonist, right? So the same thing, we must pick those who are holding strong to the faith, okay? Holding strong to the faith. Same thing also as well when it comes to all areas of service. We don't just pick someone that's just, well, the quality of the servant leader is very, very important. And the person that has not the spiritual life would easily be driven by what? Pride. And that's destructive. Do we not know the story of Satan? He was great in his music. He was a leader, right? But his pride got to his head, and wow, look at the destruction he could cause. So same way as application, hold dear to the faith. Don't just see you're just serving just to be pragmatic, okay? Being in a church is not a CEO Fortune 500 company, okay? It is not that. I remember at Grace Community Church, their accountant is actually the vice president of Nestle. And I remember one of the pastors at the seminary I was at was saying, you know what? The church budget to him is the most easiest thing. It's like Sunday school homework, right? It's like easy because what he's dealing with hundreds of thousands of dollars at Grace Community Church, yeah, it's a big church, with, you know, 10 million. It's like, this is like, are you kidding me? This is like, I could do this homework at night, right? But in all this is we need to do what? Realize we pick the quality and we must hold to the faith. And the reason why he's picked is not because he's the vice president of Nestle. It's because what? He is a Christian. He loves the Lord first and he's committed. So as all of us, we all ought to be this way. Some of us here might say, oh, I've been in a church for a long time. We believe this church preaches the word of God. But have you grown? Are you different from last year? Are you different than 2 years ago? I would even say, I look at my own life, I was a different person than even 6 months ago. I was not like in big leaps. But I always look back, I think it's always good to ask. Because I look back, there's some 6 months inventory where I say, yeah, I didn't really, there's no visible difference. But within a year or 2 years or 3 years, you should hold to the faith more dear. And hold it also means you're applying it, okay? Let's go to the third point, and this is the third point we'll be landing. Third point is the deacon must be tested. Look with me in verses 10. These men must first also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The qualification is we don't just say someone comes to the church and say, hey, I want to do this, and therefore we put them. Sometimes I know, and often church, when someone just has a desire, we right away put them in service. We should. But when it comes to servant leaders, to deacons, you want to make sure that they are tested. What does tested mean? The Greek verb for tested here is a term that deals with dealing with metal, okay? Dealing with metalwork. Now, sometimes when people make metal objects, they don't put the full metal, right? They put other alloys to mix it up. So what they would do for people that deal with blacksmith or whatever else is you want to see if it's legit is what you fire it up, you test it, and then you see, okay, they'll look at the result. Is this truly the case? I think the term tested shows the idea of testing to see is this stuff real? And also even the result, okay, this is the case. Same thing as an analogy of deacons. You want them to be tested. You want to make sure that they're reliable. And the tense there is actually present tense. And the Greek present tense is not just saying right now. It's saying ongoing, continuously, ongoing. So for deacons, just the same thing like pastors. We must also make sure that they're reliable, okay? There's a general track record of being reliable. They must be tested first, and then, only then, would they be able to serve as leaders. Practically, what this means is this. I would say, for someone that's a deacon, what we do is this. So if someone comes up to me and say, Jimmy, I want to be a deacon, I say, brother, I'm so glad you want to serve more. And I'll hug them and whatever else, right? And then you put them to work. Remember the principle. Faithful in what? Little. Faithful in much, right? So I would say, hey, you realize October, the end of the month, we have church cleanup. The guy comes and say, oh, you know what? Why don't you go downstairs and clean the toilet? I said, well, I want to be a deacon. I want to be up there. I was like, no, just clean the toilet. You know, actually, this toilet's too clean. Go to the men's toilet, right, and clean there, right? I remember when I told Andrew I wanted to be a pastor, every time church cleanup, I love church cleanup because it always brings back memory. He always had this smile. He always had this, you know the Andrew smile where you think, uh-oh, something, he's going to do something to me, right? And then he'll come and say, okay, Jimmy, you want to be a leader? You want to be a pastor? And he'll always smile because when it comes time to divide things, he'll say, Jimmy, you get the men's restroom. I always feel like, why is it every month I'm doing the, every year we're doing, I'm doing the men's toilet? And he would look, because why? I realize as you're scrubbing that white, you know, as you're scrubbing the toilet, you realize toilets are really dirty, right? You think, how could someone miss, right? Like general trajectory. You think it's there, and how could they miss, right? And then you look at the toilet, it's pretty dirty. And some of those things you scrub is just like, man, like you're brushing it and it just wouldn't come out. And suddenly it dawned on me, you know what? If I want to do ministry, this is easy. Because what? At least the thing that's scrubbed, just like in the Marines, if it's scrubbed, you just do it harder. You know, when we did it with our, you know, toothbrush or whatever else, you just realize you do it more and more and eventually you will, right? But then you realize in ministry, guess what? People's heart are much more stubborn than that whatever discolored figure thing that's stuck in the men's toilet or women's toilet or whatever else, right? You realize and also realize, hey, you know what? This thing is easier than dealing with people. At least with this, they don't argue with you back. They don't have anything. They're not ruining your life. I don't lose sleep cleaning the toilet, right? And you want to do it, and you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. Revelation talks about one day God will judge us with a great white throne judgment. So your motivation is you want to be faithful in little. That means you look at the bowl of toilet and you say, if Christ does not have no great white throne judgment, I'm going to be cleaning this so much that if he needs a great white throne judgment, this will be the one I could offer to him. And I'm going to do it faithful to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen? So you do with this. So if you're faithful of little, you'll be faithful in much, right? Faithful in little, be faithful in much. So you do this because why? Why is our motivation? Why should we do all of this? Why should we go all out to be faithful in much? Is because I think the reason why is because Christ is worthy. It's hard to serve, especially when people don't appreciate you. True or not? It's very hard at work when you're always doing things and no one appreciates you. But you realize as a Christian, everything you do, Christ will always see it. And not only that, even when people don't appreciate you, this is how you could tell when you're serving genuinely spiritual or whether you're serving it to be pleased by man. When you do it in a church, people will not appreciate. People will forget, but that's okay. But if you get mad and upset, if you blow up, if you leave the church, if you burn down the whole church, then what? You are a yo-yo, right? You are a yo-yo. But I would say the greatest motivation of how is it we could serve always. And can I say this? I feel the most disrespectful people sometimes be in the church, okay? I work security. Sometimes, you know, they tell you to bus tables. At least they're nice, right? They'll leave you tips or whatever else. You know, working in the Marines, yeah, you know, they spit at us and everything else. They beat us up, whatever else. But in a sense, they know that they care for you, right? And everything. Sometimes the people could be the most meanest people, I would say, is the church. Could be in the church. But this is where God allows it so that you look towards Christ. Turn with me and we'll end with this passage. The motivation for why we serve, even when others disrespect us and they might not appreciate it, is because of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 reveals why did Christ come here on earth. And whenever I look at this passage, brothers and sisters, move me to say, this is why I want to serve him, because he is worthy. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, these are the very words of Jesus. He said, for even the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? He's the great King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he came in his first advent, his first coming, he came to serve others, right? By the way, is Christ still serving us? Like McDonald's, billions have been served by him, and yet he still serves, right? Still humbly serving. And he's willing to serve up even to the point of giving his life as a ransom to save us and free us from sin. And whenever I want to grumble, whenever I want to self-pity myself, a part of self-pity, I look here and realize, dude, my self-pity is weak because he was willing to die and did die. I'm not willing to serve to the point of dying. But yet we see he did. And then I see, I serve because I serve him. Because he's a servant. And I look at his beautiful example. He died for me. He saved me from my sins. He rescued me from the fate of hell itself to serve him, even when others don't appreciate. That's a small thing. That's a small thing when you look at Christ and the gospel. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the great